We welcome you, and we thank you for being here on this special occasion, giving honor to a man and a leader that we all loved, that the Lord loves, and whose influence continues in our lives at this time. On behalf of the family, we thank you for being here, Mrs. Yerrick, Marla, Bob, Jeannie, spouses, children, grandchildren, and Norman. You know, it's not often an 89-year-old still has surviving siblings, and we appreciate your being here, and we say thanks to you. The family says thanks for being here. It almost goes without saying how many people were influenced by Pastor David Yerrick and how much impact that he had. Often when a man reaches his age, so many of his friends have gone on that there's only a handful of people left that even remember him. And yet that's much different in the case of Pastor Yerrick. We want to recognize those that were former staff, either at the church or the school, as well as former students, as our honorary pallbearers. We thought about, could we reserve a section? And then we decided there's no way there would be room, and we're not sure exactly how to count who all can make it. But perhaps if you fall into that category, former staff, former students of either church or school, if you would please stand just to give some idea of who you are. If you'll please stand at this time, we'd like to recognize you. All right. Thank you very much. You may be seated. And of course, that's just a sampling of those that were touched by the life of this man. And, you know, there are a lot of things you could point to a man like this, with his leadership qualities, his resonant voice, all the people who heard that voice over radio as well as through preaching. And as I reflected on why he's so loved and why he had the impact, though, I began to think about the different experiences that others had shared with me and ones that I'd had for myself. And I really think more than all that giftedness and all that prominence, there was something else about the man that really made such impact on the lives of people. And that was his care for them and his gentleness toward them. Just this week, I received an email from a man that, as a 17-year-old, was part of the church here, his family was. He confesses that at that time he was unsaved. He was a rebellious teen going through a really rough period of time, so rough, in fact, that he had decided to run away from home and had things packed up, had gone to a friend's house. His parents didn't really know where he was. A couple days later, he doesn't know how Pastor Yerrick found out where he was, but he's sitting in Pastor Yerrick's office along with this young man's dad, and he doesn't know what's going to happen, and he's already decided that he's going to create a scene and kind of demonstrate how angry his dad could get. And Pastor Yerrick throws him a curveball. He has his dad step out of the room, asks that permission, and asks us to talk to this young man alone. And so he says, oh no, here it comes. I'm going to be excommunicated. Who knows? And he's going to lower the boom. And instead, he dealt with him with a gentleness and a kindness and a love, and told him that whenever he would like to talk, that the door is open, and he would love to be of help if he could be. And then proceeded to put his arm around him and pray for him, and then let him go. Well, that was a turning point. It was actually a number of years before that young man came to know Christ, but every time he was back in Greenville, he always wanted to come to Hampton Park because of Pastor Yerrick. And the last time he saw him was actually after he's in the military, and Pastor Yerrick invited him to go to lunch while he was here in Greenville and asked how he was doing. And at that time, things still weren't going so well, and the man was kind of embarrassed, and yet the care of Pastor Yerrick gave him hope that things could change. And it was a few years later that he actually came to know Christ, and now he is in the ministry, and he's serving the Lord, impacting other lives. And, you know, if that were the exception, it might not be a great big deal, but it's not the exception. It's really the norm. It's the kind of thing you keep seeing and hearing from people the way Pastor Yerrick was involved in their lives, personal friends whose lives had gotten trapped by sin, and they were ready to ditch it all. And Pastor Yerrick's gentle recovery of them really turned the course of their lives, and they are serving the Lord today. And I think back even 29 years ago, when my wife and I were ministering actually in a church out of town, so we had no local church here in Greenville, and our first son died in labor. And my in-laws were members of the church here, and so Pastor Yerrick just stepped up and became our pastor, our Greenville pastor, helped set up the funeral. And I can remember that day like it was yesterday. And it gave some kind of index into what kind of heart this man had for the Lord and for God's people. So it really raises the question, when somebody like this goes on to be with the Lord, we rejoice for him, but it's such the end of an epoch, it's such a milestone when an iconic leader goes home to be with the Lord. You know, what are we supposed to do with that? How do we manage that in our thinking and the way we view life? And I got thinking about the great leaders that we have in the Scriptures, men like Moses or Peter or Paul, and what it was like when they passed off the scene, and what their concern was in terms of those that would follow them. And I believe that we'll find from the Scriptures that it's the same kind of concern that Pastor Yerrick expressed just by the very songs we're about to sing in his funeral that he chose that show the same kind of heart. From Joshua 1, after Moses had died, God says to Joshua, "Only be strong and be very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Peter, on the eve of his execution, writing his last letter, says, "I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that by putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, after my exodus, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He goes on to say, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart." And what about the Apostle Paul as he gets ready to pass off the scene? Well, he talks to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says to him, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." It is appropriate then that we sing together and affirm together our praise to Jehovah, who from the beginning establishes and maintains what he's established. And we want to sing that together. You find it there in your programs. Pastor Yerrick asked that we would sing this at his funeral, affirming the truths that we hold dear, that he held dear, trusting in the God who's the one that keeps us safe and comforts our heart and leads our way. Will you stand, please, to sing with me, "Praise Ye Jehovah"?
I'm Norman, as my family called me, Norn. And I'm here today to tell you some things about Dave that none of you know. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's nobody here that has known him longer than me. And so I have those things to share with you. If I'm counting and my assumptions are right, Dave just turned 12 when I was conceived. I'm not sure exactly how they used to announce the arrival of a new baby back then, and I'm sure they didn't know what the gender was back then until he came. So Dave, you know, was a special guy in our family. Up until that time, he had some brothers and sisters who saw him as special. And I'm not quite sure how he reacted the day that mother told him that he was going to have a new baby brother or sister. But I can say without hesitation that I never felt from him that I was an intrusion in his life. Now, I will say that I was a bother. And as I see Gracie here with her little Jack brother, she might know what that meant for Uncle Dave, for Grandpa Dave. But anyway, he was my hero, and I always wanted to do everything that he did and go everywhere he went. And I still remember he used to recite this little Robert Louis Stevenson poem to me. And I'm only going to do the first verse because I might choke up if I do more. But you can Google it. It's there, as everything else is. It says, "I have a little shadow that goes in and out with me. And what can be the use of him is more than I can see. He's very, very like me from the heels up to the head. and I see him jump before me when I jump into my bed. I was his shadow in his mind, and I just loved him, and he was my hero, and I couldn't have enough of him. And I really think Bobby could thank me today that he didn't find a wife in Pennsylvania, because I don't think he ever went on a date without me wanting to go with him. I did have this one thing about him that bothered me and still does. You know, he was the special one, and I came along 12 years later, and I wanted a pony. But no, I couldn't have a pony, because Dave had a pony, and it didn't work out well. And I wanted a goat, and no, I couldn't have a goat, because the goats jumped on the cars. And there was just one thing after another I wanted. Dave had it, and I didn't get it. And I'm not holding it against him today, but I'm telling you, I haven't forgotten that. Dave joined the Army Air Corps, as his obituary says, when he was still in high school, and when he was done, he was off. And I can say that some of the happiest days of my life were when Dave came home on furlough. I still remember going to his bedroom and greeting him. And to be honest, it wasn't only Dave, but he always brought me a gift. And I look forward to that special gift that he might bring me from where he was. And I remember a little Swiss alarm clock with a musical tune, and a rifle with a bayonet on the end to open letters. And I think I might still have those somewhere. My wife and kids would know that I store stuff in special places. But I just want to confirm for all of you who knew him in all the ways that's represented here today that he was always an easygoing guy, whether he was a teenager with a brother that pestered him all the time or he was an airman. He was strong in his beliefs and caring in his relationships that came into his life almost the 78 years that I knew him. Thank you.
Two words come to mind when I think of my dear friend, Dave Yerrick. And those words are faithful and loving. First, he was a faithful, loving husband. And Bobby cherishes this truth as she reflects back on 64 years of happy marriage. God bless you, Bobby. Dave was also a faithful, loving father. And Marla and Bob and Jeannie Fay give glowing testimonies of that truth, as well as the rest of the extended family. Yes, he was faithful, and he was loving. Next, he was a faithful, loving pastor. And hundreds who have sat under his ministry have found this to be true. No doubt there are many in this audience today who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him as Savior during the ministry of dear Pastor Yerrick, and you found him to be that faithful, loving man who could present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise. And one day you opened your heart and accepted Christ as Savior. Many can reflect back on those days when Pastor Dave was by your side in times of test and trial and sorrow, as well as times of joy and rejoicing. Yes, he's been a faithful, loving husband, father, and pastor. May I add, he's been a faithful, loving friend. I met Dave 70 years ago. We entered as freshmen at Bob Jones University then. And you know, from the time I first met him, I thought, my, here's somebody very special. And he was. You know, he became one of the best friends I've ever had in all of my life. As a matter of fact, I considered Dave more than a friend. He was really like a brother. And I loved him as a brother. And I'm glad today we don't have to say goodbye to Dave. just so long, for a little while. For we who know Christ as Savior have the assurance that we will be with Dave again, perhaps today. You know, I preach a lot on Bible prophecy. And I have the assurance that the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. Did you know Christ could come before this service is over? He broke up a funeral when he was here on earth. He could break this one up too. I kind of wish he would, don't you? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Dear friends, I'm talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus to rapture his bride. We read of it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm not going to preach, but I just want to lift a verse or two out of this passage because I think it really describes what we're yearning for right now as we think of our dear friend. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we are told that all of those who have died in Christ are with him in heaven. Of course, for the Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Dave isn't asleep in this body here. No, he's in heaven right now. And according to 1 Thessalonians 4, the day is coming when our Lord Jesus is going to come back and he will bring those saints in heaven with him. He's going to stop out there in the air someplace, but they won't. They'll go back to the places where their bodies were interred. At that moment, they will receive glorified, incorruptible bodies, and those of us who are alive and remain will receive our glorified, incorruptible bodies. But this is what I want us to look at in a very special way. In verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I started this little tribute by saying there are two words that I wanted to underscore, faithful and loving. Can I underscore another word now as we give this little tribute to our dear friend? It's the word together. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Dave would want me to conclude my brief tribute here today by urging any who might be here who have not as yet opened your heart, you have not received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You know, he wants to be with you too through all eternity. But there's only one way for you to come to Christ. You say, well, preacher, this is a funeral service. You're turning it into an evangelistic campaign. That's what Dave wants. My dear friend, if you're here without Christ, I plead with you. Open that heart of yours in simple childlike faith. Invite this precious crucified, resurrected Lamb of God to come into your life to become your Savior. Did you know when that happens, you will then have the joy of knowing that you will not only be with Christ for all eternity, but you will be with your faithful, loving friend, Dave Yerrick. Amen.
I'm Frank. I'm a nephew. I am amazed at having been so close to such a great man. I wish that I could list his immense accomplishments, all in the service of the Lord, all with the simple goal of doing what needs to be done. I wish I could list them, but I could not do them justice. I just stand in awe of them. But I can tell you a few words about my uncle Dave, as an uncle. He was wise. He was warm, witty. He gave generously of himself to his family. He was an inspiration. He showed us how to live. and now he's shown us how to die. He's gone on ahead, but he's left behind vivid memories that will endure until we meet again.
My name is Jonathan Alston, and Dave Eric is my grandfather, and I have the privilege of representing his 8 grandchildren and our families today. And I want to begin just by saying thank you to all of you who are here and to the many who can't be here, just for the way that you all are walking through this process, not only with my grandmother, but with our entire family. I think there's a lot that could be said about Papa's legacy today, and much of which is the broader Hampton Park community and the culture that he helped to shape within this community. But speaking from the perspective of his grandchildren, I know that there are plenty of areas in which we have parted ways with this community, but despite that, I can speak for all of us, I think, when I say that we have always felt deeply loved and cared for by all of you. And I think that speaks volumes about the culture that Papa helped to shape. I believe that your lives and the way that you love people is the greatest memorial to who our grandfather was, what he taught, and how he lived his life. And we just want you to know how meaningful that is to us as a family. The reason that I get to stand up here today is that over the last few years, I wrote a series of letters to Papa. And for several reasons, and I admit none of them were very good, I didn't actually get a chance to give those to him until he was far too weak to be able to read them on his own. But one of the last times I saw him and the last time that I really got to communicate with him, I got to read him one of those letters. And as I was standing by his bed reading him that letter, I could hear his labored breathing, and as I was finishing up, I kind of just assumed that he had gone to sleep. But when I looked up from reading the paper, he was crying, and he just repeated several times, he said, "I just thank you." And that's obviously going to be a cherished memory for me, in a special way that I got to say goodbye to him. And I've just been asked to read that letter for you, so I'm going to do that now. This was written Thanksgiving weekend, 2013, so a couple of years ago. "Dear Papa, yesterday, someone asked me if I or either of my brothers had inherited your voice. We were in a group setting, and some of the people there didn't understand his question, so we talked about your voice for a bit. How would you describe it? Soothing, I think, is a good word. Someone else said it was a radio voice, but not the big, annoying kind some people have. It is gentle, but very strong and controlled. It's a meek voice, I suppose you could say. Not quiet and timid, but steady and beautiful, like the boulder that peaks up above the rapids, taking its beating, but always remaining. Your voice will give out eventually, and that will be a sadness to so many people. But in that sadness, I think that there's something remarkable to consider. I know that people train their voices, and I know you have, but some things can't be trained, like the way your vocal cords were constructed in the dark of your womb, of the womb, and the way bits and specks of your DNA meandered down through the generations till something lodged itself in your throat that would have such an impact on the world. And yet your voice continues to be, even at your age, the meek and beautiful thing God determined it should be. And I mean that part about impacting the world sincerely. I think about how your voice became the thing that determined so much of what you have accomplished in your life. I'm hazy about all the specific details, but I believe it was your work in radio that provided a series of connections that eventually landed you filling a pulpit at Hampton Avenue, after which the congregation sprung the pastorate on you, much to your surprise. And as a result of that, think of all the people that have come under the sound of your voice. The most fascinating part about your career is that you were never trying to build a great career. In fact, every step of the way, you gave it a chance to be cut short. Giving the church the responsibility of voting you in as pastor every year for 4 decades is just a small example of that. And still, despite your various efforts to allow it not to happen, there are all these people that have been impacted by your voice. And how many more generations will be affected by the way your voice shaped the lives that impacted their lives? I think about my life and the life of my family, how so much of who we are was determined by the choices you made a long time ago, some of those choices perhaps seemingly insignificant. The generational impacts our lives make fascinates me and terrifies me. But today I'm thankful for you and for how the life you have lived continues to shape my own in truly blessed ways. Not only your life as a whole, but the daily stuff, the push and pull and grind and sweat and flowers and midnight phone calls, and breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Every choice you made, trickling with blessing or curse down through ripples of time to me and to my children and to theirs. Doesn't he promise curses to the third and fourth generations and blessings to the thousandth? To the thousandth. Think of that. No doubt you have sent some form of curse through the ripples because the ground fights too hard against us to avoid it. But in the end, it is the mysterious grace that gave you a voice, that led you to ministry, that led so many to the life that they're living. It is that grace that lets all your good choices ripple down through the ages, on and on, to the thousandth generation. And to think, all of it could have easily never happened. I can see how people call life an accident, because how could you have known where your voice would lead you? How could you ever guess how your choices would echo down so far to those children's children, children, and on and on and on? How could I know where my writing will lead me, or where David's conviction will lead him, or Ben's thoughtfulness and love for people, or Will's compassion, or Mary's ability to make anything beautiful, or Sarah's tender spirit, or Josh's likability, or Virginia's art and genuineness? We are who we are because of you. So many people are. Because of all the choices you made and because of all the plot lines that played out through you, even though they were out of your control. But it is all far from accident. It is just the story we've been given the chance to live in. And the one writing it is so kind and dangerous and good. He wrote that voice into your throat. And who can now guess how your life will continue to live long after you're gone? With much love and thankfulness to God for you, your grandchildren.
Shine on my wonder and My name is Jerry McCorkle, son-in-law of David Yerrick. I will say that it wasn't always the easiest shoes to fill, being the son-in-law of David Yerrick. I don't know on what occasion it was in our marriage, but my wife inadvertently happened to tell me one day that she had never seen her dad ever raise his voice. Not sure why she said that to me that day, but I think the first 10 years of our marriage, my identity was known as Jeannie Yerrick's husband, for which I'm indeed thankful. The scriptures say in Philippians 2 that do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also to the interest of others, having this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I believe by far the greatest quality that Dad Yerrick possessed was his deep and authentic humility. I recently heard a sermon by a pastor addressing a group of seminary students. He said, listen, I'm going to ask you one simple question. He said, it wasn't a trick question, but it was a tricky question. And how you're going to answer it is going to be very, very important. He said, in fact, the unity of the body of Christ is going to depend on how you answer this simple question. The mission of the church is going to depend on how you answer this question. How faithful you will depend on how you answer this simple question. Your ability to obey God's command will depend upon this answer. And last but not least, the favor of God will depend on how you answer this simple question. And with that, he asked the question, and I ask you this morning, as you came into this auditorium and saw various people from different backgrounds, who is the least important person in this room? Now, if we look around and we're honest with each other, we might classify certain people in our minds more important than others. It may be based on their age, oh, they're young or they're old, their race, their job, their social standing, their degree, their nationality, religion, maybe various other things. But if we're honest, we wouldn't most likely say that we are ourselves the least most important person in the room. Now, if Dad Yerrick were in the audience with us today, we would all say that he would not be the least most important person in the world. Look at what he accomplished. Starting out in Hampton Avenue Baptist Church to Hampton Park Baptist Church under his ministry, a robust 1,300 to 1,400 people in the congregation. Hampton Park, a global missions-minded church where millions of dollars and thousands of people have been reached by the good news of Jesus Christ. Church planters and missionaries have come out of his congregation who've gone on to help fulfill the Great Commission commanded by Jesus Christ, and thousands of young people have been educated and trained at Hampton Park Christian School. He led his wife Bobby and family well through his entire life. He set an example for all of us of impeccable integrity and faithfulness, and was his deepest desire. He finished the race strong after 9 years. So if he were here today, we would say that of all people, he's not the least important person in the room. But I submit to you that that is the very reason that all of these things can be said about him, was that with godlike humility, he considered himself the least important person in any room that he walked into. He followed the biblical command of doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, he counted others more significant than himself. Now, in the age of internet and social media explosion, I see and hear pastors and preachers, and in sometimes very clever ways, promote themselves, their itinerary, their books, and their churches. You didn't find that with Dad. He never wanted to talk about himself, and he never wanted to talk about what he'd accomplished. He never wanted to draw attention to himself. And it wasn't a false humility. And when he preached, he always preached with a sense of not preaching to you, but with you in the struggle that we all have in being obedient to Jesus Christ. As someone said, and I think this is true of Dad, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. That was Dad. And I believe what made him such a great person and favored by God is that he considered himself the least important person in every room that he went into, whether that was the room at his home, the room into the community, or into this congregation right here. Dan Soleil told me this morning, he said he was going to a prayer meeting one evening, and when he got there, Dad Yerrick was out there with the broom, sweeping it off, and he said, "Man, you shouldn't be doing that," and he tried to get the broom from him. He almost had to fight to get the broom out of him. What an example. He was a busy man, but he always had time with people. As I heard of one member that he wanted to be with, that he got up in the morning just to be able to go on the paper route with him so he could minister to him. But Dad Yerrick's desire to follow Christ, he was simply following a Savior who considered himself the least important person in the room. He left the throne of room of heaven, put on a body, moved into the neighborhood, and he came not to be served, but to serve. He considered himself the least important person in the room by washing the disciples' feet, and considered himself the least important person in the world and on the planet by being willing to go and be obedient to death. And Dad Yerrick, I know more than anything else in the world, if you're here without Christ, he wanted you to know that you're part of a story that's far larger than you even realize. It's a story that began long before you ever got here, and it's a story that will continue long after all of us are gone. And that the author and the main character of the story is God. And the most beautiful thing about this story is that the author was going to write himself in to his own storyline. And he would humble himself and live a perfect life and die a perfect death so that he could rescue us. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, I trust that you would come to him. His arms are wide open, and that would be the deepest desire of Dad Yerrick's life. Why was Dad such a great man? Whether it be at home with his family or with many of you in a hospital room or at a wedding, he's done many of those for y'all, or a funeral, or in this pulpit where he preached faithfully, I believe he honestly considered himself the least important person in that room. What a legacy. And what a challenge to ask that question each time that we're with individuals. If you think this morning that someone else should be washing your feet instead of you washing theirs, then you don't understand the humility that Dad had. I quote from a post that my son Will wrote the other day, and this is what he said about his granddad. Listen, sometimes as people age, they become more embittered and shut off. The exact opposite occurred with my grandfathers, whose kindness, gentleness, and peace expanded even more with age. From him now living in the peace of God is not so much a radical change as it is a completion of the deep desire which was so apparent in this life. We will miss him greatly.
I'm the other brother, son-in-law, Ted Alston, for those of you who may not know me. Please forgive my voice. I've got a cold, but I'm going to give a couple of brief thoughts from the scripture and relate them to Pastor Yerrick. First of all, before I start that, many of you knew his wit and how quickly he could give you a zinger that would many times be an encouragement or sometimes put you in your place. And his last couple of days were pretty difficult, very uncomfortable, couldn't seem to get positioned well, up and down, just wanted to go home to be with the Lord. And at one particular point that was rather difficult, Jeannie, his daughter, along with Marla, were standing by his bed. And they thought, well, maybe if we sing to Dad, it will be comforting. And so they started to sing. And his face kind of wrinkled up, and he said, "Please stop." So he was Dad Urich right to the end. Call your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Therefore, Paul says to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. In context, Paul is encouraging Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel or the ministry of the gospel. He cited his own life and his own testimony, though he suffered, as reason that Timothy should follow in his steps. As he reminds Timothy of these things, he reminds him of what God has done for him, for Timothy, as well as for Paul. And I'd like to apply these things that God did for Paul and Timothy to Pastor Urich. First of all, Paul says that God saved us, and God saved Pastor Urich. Paul says God called us with a holy calling, and God called Pastor Urich to a holy calling as well. God did this for Paul and Timothy not because of their works, and God did not save or call Dave Urich because of his character or his personality or his abilities or his good works. But Paul goes on to say it was God's own purpose and grace, and that's what saved us, Paul says. That's the calling we had. It was by the grace of God. And it was the same for David Urich. God's purpose and God's grace is why he was the man that we knew. God gave us these things, Paul says, to Timothy and of himself in Christ Jesus before the ages began, things which now have been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. It was the same for David Urich. These things were true for him because of what Christ had done, not because of David Urich, but because of Christ in him. God appointed Paul, and he appointed Pastor Urich, as a preacher and as a teacher of the gospel. And though Pastor Urich was not taught personally by Christ, and in that sense was not an apostle, as someone who was sent out with the message, he was an apostle too. The same things that God had done for Paul and Timothy are the same things that he did for David Urich. The man that we knew, that we respected and loved, that man is who he was because of what God had done in him. God made him that way. Now, to rule out what his family heritage meant to him would be foolish, but God used the family to put into David Urich what he wanted him to have. And he was the man that God wanted him to be. God conceived, planned, provided for, executed, and preserves the fruit of the gospel. The gospel is God's idea, not man's, not some religion, not a theologian. It was God's idea from the very beginning. If you look at salvation, you look at the gospel, and you see what it really is, it couldn't have been our idea. It had to be God's. God did and does all of that. None of us, including David Urich, could have come up with that on our own, and we could not have accomplished it on our own. It was God who did that and does that in David Urich and in us. All that God did for and through Paul and Timothy or David Yerrick or for any of us is from his own purpose and grace. It is a gift freely given. In other words, there's no constraint. There was nothing that was pushing or pulling or moving God to do this. He did it because he wanted to. It was free, his grace. If God was not pleased to give this gift to David Yerrick, there was no way he could possibly have had it, or for Paul, or for Timothy, or for any of us. It had to be the free gift of God in his purpose and his grace. But there was more than just the forgiving of Dave Yerrick's sins when he trusted Christ as Savior. The Scripture says that if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creature or a new creation. God made David Yerrick a new David Yerrick. He wasn't the same as he was before he trusted Christ. He was a new creature. God grew him, this new David Yerrick, into the brother, an uncle, father, husband, pastor, and dear friend that we knew. God did that. God gifted us with David Yerrick. God loved us through him. So as we celebrate his life, we must celebrate even more his Lord and Savior, who gave him to us to bless us for the past 90 years that are now past. He's no longer here with us, but that brings me to my second point. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives us a beautiful description of the relationship that God has given to all people who would trust him with himself, a personal relationship. He speaks about God making exceedingly great and precious promises to every single person who trusts in Christ. And it's by these promises that the believer, Peter says, becomes a partaker of the divine nature. For every one of us who have trusted Christ, we have become partakers of the divine nature. We have God's DNA in us because of what Christ has done. All of grace. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Dad Yerrick didn't deserve it. Grace. Partakers of the divine nature. But this relationship, once we get it, is not static. It's not like you get your ticket punched and then you just do what you want until the train comes and then you get on. What the gospel does is to bring us into a personal, growing relationship with God through Christ. That's what the gospel does. Any personal relationship that's a good one means that two people respond to each other. One says something, someone says something back. Do you know why we are in families? Because God wants us to understand how personal relationships work, because that's what he wants to give us with himself. That's why we have husbands and wives, and parents and children. That's why God set up the family, so we would understand these things. And so God grew David Yerrick, this new creation, to become more and more like him as David Yerrick responded to him. And we're responsible to do that. In verse 5, we are commanded, all believers are commanded to supplement or add to their faith. Supplement your faith with virtue. And then there's a list of other things that's given as well. With knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and finally love. And God, by his Spirit, used the truth of God, the knowledge of God, to work these things into David Yerrick's life deeply, so that no matter where you sliced him, you could see all of these things deeply within his life, his words, his character. Now, this idea of supplementing is really kind of interesting. In ancient Greece, they would have public festivals, and part of the public festival would sometimes be a theatrical performance. And individual private citizens in the city where this was taking place would give of their means to make sure that this performance, this theater presentation, was perfect, just as wonderful as it could be. The Spirit's telling every one of us believers, that's what I want you to do. That's what I'm commanding you to do. To lavishly take out of what you have and use it to grow. To add these qualities to your life. Because that is how your relationship with me will grow. Pastor Urich's life demonstrated faithfulness in providing out of what he had so that he could neither be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of God, as verse 8 says. God used him in so many ways, seen in his faithfulness and effectiveness in ministering the knowledge of God to so many people over 40 years plus of gospel service. But now I want you to look at verses 10 and 11 as I draw to a close. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when that verse says, richly provided for you, it's the same word that was used back in verse 5 about supplement your faith with virtue. And so what God has commanded us to do, to take of what we have and provide a response to God and to grow in these qualities which will cause us to be neither ineffective or unfruitful in that knowledge, in our personal relationship with Him, Jesus Christ is going to have that same attitude towards His people when they go to heaven. And last Wednesday, just before 11 o'clock, Jesus Christ took of His riches and ministered an extravagant welcome for David Urich into his kingdom. Hallelujah. We have dreaded this day in the family for a long time. It was coming, and we all knew it, and we knew there was no escaping it. But under the grief that is real is a raging river of grace and glory, because our God has taken the sin debt away from us. And our God has determined to put into our lives the things that He demonstrated so beautifully for us all through His life and ministry, so that we might have a growing, beautiful, personal relationship with God through Christ. I think He would be pleased if we go away today, not sad because He isn't here, but thrilled because of where He is. Thrilled because of where all of us who are in Christ will one day be, and it won't be that long. With Him, with our Savior. Think of Christ and what He has done. That's what He would want us to do. And I will echo what's already been said. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, Dad wants you to. More now than when He was here. We want you to. Please don't leave without speaking to somebody that looks like they know what they're talking about, who can tell you how you can have that relationship, that personal, growing relationship with God for yourself. If we can do that, I believe God will be glorified, and I know Dad is happy. Amen.
As it should be for every believer's homegoing service, this has been filled with triumph, with the thrill of remembering the grace of God, which has been shed abroad to every believer in this room. God gave to my wife and me the special friendship of Dave and Bobby Urich. It didn't start off as a friendship for me. When I was about 12 years old, before there were child labor laws in America, I worked in the administration building one summer at the university, doing gopher kind of work. In the process of moving from office to office, my eyes lit upon this beautiful, blonde, vivacious girl called Bobby Cochran from Pickens, South Carolina. I was infatuated. I was 12 years old. And I found every excuse I could to be somewhere in the office near her. Then one day in 1952, this guy, Dave Yerrick, married her. And I was devastated. But I got over it. Our friendship grew in many dimensions. On the stage, in film production, and in 10 years of togetherness, traveling in behalf of the Show My People television program, of which he was the announcer. We would hold rallies to raise funds to try to keep the program on the air, and my wife and I got to travel with the Yerricks, came to love them dearly. My respect for them is immense. There's no way I could express it. There are friends here across this building who, as his sheep of the sheepfold where he was the shepherd, counted him as your friend because he was faithful to the Scriptures. He faithfully presented the Savior to you. You would each like to be able to give a friendship recollection. And I will not presume upon your goodwill to take very long to talk about him as a friend. But he was the most predictable, unprepossessing man I think I ever knew. All the things that have been said today were very real, very true. I admired him for his calm, unwavering faith and unwavering confidence in the sovereignty of God. He was just unflappable because his God was the rock of his salvation. He knew how to be abased. He knew how to abound. He knew how to be appreciated, and, as every preacher does at one time or another, how to be despised. He knew how to be loved by those he led and how to be wounded sometimes in the household of his friends. But the thing I think that endeared him most to me in recent years was that he knew how to come face to face with death, as he did on several occasions when the family, all of us who knew him, thought surely the Lord would take him. He stared death in the face with the same absolute confidence that death is not in charge, but God is. And those times in the hospital rooms where death lurked in the shadow of the corner of the room as the reaper waiting with his scythe in hand, God would say to death, "Not now, not now." And death would retreat. And God would give Pastor Yerrick back again to his family and to his friends. But on Wednesday, the reaper was there again. And God said, "Now." And death thought he had triumphed. But God had. And Dave Yerrick had. And his triumph is eternal. To God be the glory. The family has asked that we read just a few verses from the ending of 1 Corinthians 15 and pray a committal prayer here rather than at the graveside. You know the passage as well, beginning at verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, because you are our Father, you know how to pity your children, those who fear you. Dear Lord, your mercies from everlasting to everlasting, and your righteousness to children's children. You have called the soul, as is your prerogative, of our dear friend and brother and loved one, David Yerrick, to yourself. Soon we will commit his body to the grave. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes, earth to earth. But as we do so, we look forward to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who, when he shall appear and shall shout the command for the dead in Christ to rise, we shall thank you, dear God, that at last these corruptible bodies will have put off our corruption and have put on incorruption. And that dust, which was once our body, will be regathered and made into a body like your glorious body. And we shall be with you forevermore. It is in this hope and this assurance that we commit his earthly remains to the ground. For except a seed be planted in the ground, it can never bloom forth. And we look forward to that day. When we will see you. And we will see our friend again. For blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, says the Spirit, that they may fear you and rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Thank thee, dear Lord, that our last enemy, death, will be defeated, and that we will be swallowed up in life and be with you forevermore. Thank you for who you are, and we wait for your shout. In Jesus' name, amen.
It falls on me the honor of bringing to your attention one other aspect of the legacy of this man's iconic service record, his love for his country. It is not a common thing in this day in which we live for a person to serve the country wearing the uniform of the United States of America. It was much more common in the day and age in which Pastor Yerrick and his peers came of age. Pastor answered the call to duty at a time when this nation was at war, in a world war whose victory shaped the politics and the daily life of the rest of the century, in a world war that defined freedom for generations to come. And so Pastor Yerrick answered the call, as you can read in the eulogy written to him in your bulletin, and was part of the Army of Occupation in Germany. Returning then from Germany, he was part of that generation of preachers who then went to work with a great love for the country, preaching God's word throughout this country. And they shaped the country for the rest of the century and for generations to come. And I will tell you that, oh man, the love for his country didn't stop when he took off the uniform. In the 6 years that I worked for him, and long before and long after, we gathered together every Wednesday morning for a prayer time for America. And sometimes it was early and cold, and it was dark. And we would still come together in that little room above the gym, and the World War II veterans would be there, and Korean War veterans, and a few from Vietnam, and we would pray for this country. I was just the kid in the group, so they sent me for the donuts and the bananas, you know, but we would come together every Wednesday and we would pray for this country. And so I say his service in uniform was valuable. His service in bended knee, priceless. I want to call forward the honor guard provided by the Army National Guard at this time. Would you men come forward? Front and center, please. I ask you all to stand for the playing of taps.
Please be seated.
The years I've conducted or participated in hundreds of funeral services, and I've attended hundreds of more. But this is the first time and the only time that I'm going to speak at my own funeral. I just want to thank the Lord for the great blessings that He has given to me in my life. He certainly has daily loaded me with benefits, dump truck after dump truck of benefits. I want to thank the Lord for my wife of over 60 years, for the great helpmeet that she has been, her faithfulness to the Lord and her faithfulness to me. Then I'm grateful for my children, Bob, Marla, and Jeannie, and their mates, Nancy Lee, and Ted, and Jerry. And also been blessed by the exceptional grandchildren and great-grandchildren, along with nephews and nieces and cousins and other relatives, my brother Norman and his wife Barbara. Some of you today have been a part of this congregation for many years. I want to thank you for your love for the Lord and the love that you've shown to my family and me. And no pastor has been more greatly blessed by a congregation of people than Hampton Park Baptist Church. In nearly every service of which I have taken part, I have said a word about those whom we came to honor, that if they could speak back from heaven, that one thing they would say is, be certain that you know Jesus. Be certain that you have been washed from your sins in His blood. Now, there's a sense in which I'm speaking to you from heaven, because by the grace of God, that's where I am. And I would say the same thing to you. Be absolutely certain of the fact that you are saved, and that when life ends here, and it will end for all of us, lest Jesus comes first, that you're going to go to be with Him. When I was growing up as a boy, we didn't have television yet, but there was a well-known radio news commentator that ended his broadcast every day with, "So long until tomorrow." Now, I'm not going to say goodbye, but I am going to say, "So long until God's tomorrow." It could be today.
And I think about brothers who have gone on to be with the Lord. It helps me to think that they're not gone. They've moved. And people move all the time. He's moved to a much better place than he's ever lived before. And we're going to be moving to the same place if we know Jesus. So this is a temporary parting. It's hard. And yet, a blessing is it that it's not forever. The reunion will be forever. And that's because of the God that we serve and the Savior He has given us. We want to sing praise to Him and sing about Him as the Lord of history, not only the history of David Yerrick, but also our own histories. And we're going to sing together what you have there in your program, God of the Ages, History's Maker. We'll stand to sing. We'll remain standing after we sing while the organ plays. The family will make their way out, and then we'll be dismissed. Standing as we sing, God of the Ages.